As you're standing, we'd ask you to turn your Bible, in your Bibles, please, if you would, to the book of Galatians as you're standing, chapter 4. So this morning, the title of the message is Because a Son is Born. And you know, my friends, because a son is born, we've been born again. Because a son is born, we are called sons of God. That's great news. So I want to encourage us through God's word today in this Christmas message, because a son is born. In Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage and we were under the elements of the world. But, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, listen, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ." So, Father in heaven, these few verses, we're so grateful that your word is powerful and your Spirit will take your word and implant it into our hearts and minds. Father, I believe that all of us here today need encouragement from you, need comfort from you, need your love to be poured out. We need to experience what it is to really walk in the Spirit and to be renewed in our relationship with you as your children, and to be able to approach you and to say, "Abba, Father." So I pray, God, that today's time through our worship, our prayer, and the teaching, we will draw closer to you. We will experience the touch, the comfort, and the encouragement of our Father. We'll leave here with a heart just in fullness of love for you, because your love has been poured out into our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So obviously, there's Christmas songs. It's the wonderful time of the year, and it certainly is in for many ways, and we never would want to detract from the specialty of this season, especially for children and other ones. But the truth is, my friends, as we continue to grow and walk with the Lord, when we go through these types of seasons, it can become, and it is, very difficult. It is hard. Why? Why, why, why? Well, I think that we learn how to maintain through life, but when we come to significant holidays like Christmas is, a lot of those things that we've been just managing and maintaining, I'm speaking about feelings and emotions, loss of dear loved ones, those feelings, they rise to the surface in our lives and in our hearts in ways that aren't necessarily true or characteristic of other times or months of the year. And so I want you to know that I understand that, and I personally as well feel in my heart just this time of the year unlike any other time. And this particular December, just overwhelmed. There's just waves of sadness and reality of life and just how to walk with God in this time. I mean, last week I had, you know, my uncle died, my football coach, which you may think is nothing, but he was the second winningest coach in California history. He's called, if you go online, he's called the John Wooden of college of high school athletes. That's very significant. And my dear friend and pastor in Canada died last week as well. And also, for those of you that know Pastor John Corson, he lost his wife in an accident at a young age, lost his daughter, and now his son is nearing the end of his life right now, who's only about 40 years old. And, you know, these are all people we're related to. And then just knowing within our own church family, there's, you know, around 15 different people within our own church family that this time comes in a heavy wave. And I want to let you know that as best as I can as a pastor, and as a brother, as a friend, just upholding you. Pam and I interceding and just asking God to comfort and to carry you. In the scriptures that we're in today, I believe that that's what's on God's heart. Obviously, we can go to Matthew or Luke, and we could find the scriptures that are right there. It's God's word that speaks about the birth of Christ into the world, and praise God for his word. But for today, right here, when we look back in, and we see in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, and I think about that, and I meditate just on that little part, when the fullness of time had come, well, we know that God is eternal. We know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is eternal. They have no beginning. They're always in existence, in fellowship. And we know as we go through the scriptures that before we were ever created, before the foundations of the world, there was already a plan of God in place. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a plan for the redemption of the human race before any of us ever entered into this world. Isn't that marvelous to think of that? And then you think about what we know in terms of recorded history in Genesis. We know this. We know that God created a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, literal. Man and woman, married, husband and wife. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to one another, become one. There they were. And they were in rich fellowship with the Lord, total communication with God. Although they had a sinful nature, they didn't sin. There was this experience with God and fellowship with God, hearing from God, and this stewardship that God gave them over this wonderful creation that he made. And he allowed them an opportunity to exercise their free will. It was their choice. And they chose to sin against God. They chose to disobey God. And it tells us sin entered the human race at that point. Sin entered the human race at that point. From Adam and Eve, from when they sinned to this very day, we are all S-I-N positive. We've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. It's important to know that, but that's the biblical truth. That's our condition. And Adam and Eve, interestingly enough, when they sinned, just like you or I or our small children, many times you go hide somewhere. And that's what they did. They hid and they tried to cover themselves up. But God said, and it's recorded for us in Genesis, where are you? And I have to ask you a question, and the question is this. When you see God searching and questioning, where are you, Adam and Eve, where are you? Now you know and I know that he knows where they're at, right? It's a matter of communication to them, where are you? But here's the important thing. Is he saying, where are you? Because it's going to determine on what you think about God and who God is. I think it was just the most compassionate, caring voice. Where are you? It's a brokenhearted God's brokenhearted, realizing. And it's no surprise to him. He knew what would happen. I mean, he's all-knowing. Where are you? Where are you? I don't know. Maybe you have heard that voice, that same voice of God, sometime along in your life. I know I did. And it wasn't an audible voice. But I was living life. I was hiding in my sin. And in a sense, God's saying, how much longer are you going to go on? I mean, you could keep doing what you're doing. But how much longer do you want to do that? You know where you're headed. You know where this will take you. How much longer do you want to do this? And it breaks your heart because you hear that tender love of God, that he wasn't an angry God. He wasn't put out. He loved me. He's agonizing. I appreciate the worship songs, communicating that sense of that reckless love of God or that faithful love of God. He'll go to whatever extent through the Holy Spirit for us. And you go from Adam, and then you see that, you know, Abraham, he was a Gentile. He was a pagan. He was indulged in the pagan world. And God says, you're the man. And you're going to come, and you're going to be the representation for the world, for this nation that's going to come together. And it tells us, now listen, this is so important, because if you get this piece, and as we get the other little pieces along today, it is going to fit together in a way that you just leave here saying, hallelujah, I needed to hear that again. Now here it is. Abraham, when God told him he was going to be the father of the nations, that his race would be more number than the stars in the sky. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. My friends, that's probably around 14 years before he was ever circumcised as a sign of that covenant relationship. He believed, and it was accounted righteousness. And there he is, the father of our faith, Abraham. Abraham's found back in our text today when you go through Galatians. What happened? Well, Paul was evangelizing in this church, Galatia, this area, this region. They came to faith in Christ. They came to faith by believing in Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to be saying to them, who has bewitched you, O Galatians, that this is what I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing by faith? In chapter 3 at the very beginning, in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Galatians, he says to them, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now being made perfect in the flesh? He's saying, the Spirit of God convicted you of sin. You heard the voice of God. You repented. You were born again. You have this relationship with God. You become a son. You're adopted. You're in this. It's all by the Spirit of God. It was nothing you did. It is not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus only. And so it was Jesus only when they were saved, but now when they're living their Christian faith, they've made the equation Jesus plus our works, Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus. And he's saying, stop it. It never was that way. It was when Abraham believed, it was accounted him for righteousness. Far before the law ever came into being, because it tells us the law didn't come until over 400 years later. So when we're looking here and seeing in the fullness of time, from Adam and Eve all the way through the five books of the Old Testament, the law, and then you begin to see the history, and then you get to see the prophets, all that period of time, all of it going on. God was calculating it. It's all in his hands. Rome became the dominating powerhouse of the world at that point. So Rome was in place. This is all God's plans. Because Rome's in place, there's roads, there's paved roads. Some have said, in reading, there's thousands of miles of paved roads at this time. There's a language called the Greek language that's in place at this time. So when Christ was coming, in the fullness of time, when he came, so many things God had orchestrated to have in place when his Savior would come into the world. You following me? Amen. Do you know something? Do you believe that Jesus came here as an infant? Do you believe he came? Yeah. Do you believe he came and he lived, he died, he rose again? You believe that? You believe it 100% strongly? Do you believe he's coming back?
Yes.
That was even stronger. So I would say that in a sense, in the fullness of time, he's coming back. It's always going to be at the right time. But there's things that have to be in place, just like there was things that needed to be in place when he came the first time. Are you following me right now? So now there's things that are in place today. We look at Israel, for example, and we see the strategic place that they play in world history and where they're at right now. It's really a key thing to what is happening. You see, the way the world is, it was a Roman world that was ruling at that time. But when you look at prophecy and you say, well, what has to take place in the end? And the ability to communicate with people worldwide at one time simultaneously, that's a part of what happens in the end times when you read through it. And we just look at things and it's never speculation, it's only revelation. And the revelation from God's word tells us that we are closer than ever before for the second coming of Jesus Christ. However, when we look at that, that should make our hearts jump, because we go back to, in the fullness of the time when it had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, the law was given by God. The law is holy, and the law is perfect, and it always is. Always is. It always is. Now, The law has a purpose. It's called a tutor. If you look down in chapter 3, verse 25, the law has a purpose, and it is a tutor. And there, he's bringing illustrations as far as the way children were trained and raised. The amount of slaves at this time could have been 50,000. There's some high numbers like that. But it isn't necessarily like the cruel slaves that we may be familiar with, or slavery. Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke, he could have easily been a slave. I mean, there are doctors, there are teachers, and these people have resources, and they hire them, and you then are there. And that's, you serve them. That's how it was. And so these would train up, these tutors, these schoolmasters, they would train up the children, taken under tutor. And there's a point where even though I can inherit, I'm heir to what's there, I'm too young. And so these train them to a certain age. Now, I'm going to back off again, really easy. Here it is. The law. The law is perfect, yes. The law is holy, absolutely. Always is, correct? Perfect, and it's God's law. So God said, there's got to be a way to keep the human race from destroying each other. So he made a covenant with Abraham and with the nation Israel. And in that covenant, there was rules and regulations and things. Then he's working with Moses, and they've got the tablets, the commandments. And basically, our world is governed by these laws that are there. And it's, we've got to, the human race is going to destroy each other. We had a flood once before because that was happening. And so here we have these commands in place. Now, the commands, the law of God, cannot change your life. The law cannot transform you at all. You say, wait a minute. Okay. Let's just say that on I-5 to Seattle, there's not much traffic, and you've got your favorite race car. Mine would be a Porsche. Okay. And there's no signs, and there's no police officers, and you could go as fast as you want. Would you go 50 miles an hour? Come on. Yeah, just to begin, but come on. I mean, it's you know, you would pump it up there. Come on, and as safe as it could possibly be. No problem. But if the next day they put signs out and said speed limit 65 miles an hour, so you saw that. Now there's a new law. The law is at 65. That's what's safe in your car. I'm going to ask you a question. Did that sign cause you to slow down? A little bit. Are you still driving over 65? Come on, you know you are. You know you are. You're driving looking in your mirror all the time. I mean, you know the sign tells me I'm going too fast. When I look at the sign, it's beyond, I'm going too fast. But it doesn't change necessarily a lot of things. The law isn't going to change you or transform you. It's just going to say who you really are. So when we look at the law, which is holy and perfect, I realize I'm not. And here's the problem. It's the problem in the church and with Christianity, widespread. People take the law and all of a sudden force it down you, and now you're to keep the law. You're to keep the law. What's wrong with you? You're not keeping the law. You can't keep the law. The Bible says the law is like a mirror. So another illustration, if I looked in the mirror and I've been outside working, I mean, nothing complimentary, believe me. And I'm looking at that mirror after working outside, just totally dirty. The mirror told me, it told me the truth. It did not lie. It totally told me who I am, what I look like. Can the mirror clean me up? No, it's just going to tell me. And the word of God or the law of God is like a mirror. It shows us who we are. But it can't clean us up. And so the purpose of the law, who is a tutor, is to take us to the point that we're desperate for Jesus and his forgiveness for our sins. You might have heard this illustration, and it has to do with what is known as the Memphis Express. The Memphis Express, as I understand it, was a train, and a passenger train, had about 400 people on it. And over the Mississippi River, there's a bridge, drawbridge. And obviously the drawbridge is up for most of the time because ships travel to and fro. The operator of the drawbridge, he's in a housing unit, an enclosed glass. It's elevated to about the size of the tracks, and he's there, and he looks, and he navigates, and there's times where he has these levers, and he pulls them down, and the gears down below cause the drawbridge to come down so the train could pass through, and once the train passes through, it lifts it back up. Well, this operator was so excited. He had one son and only one son, and he was so excited that when his son got to be about 8 years old, he took him to work with him, and he'd always talk to his son about this job and how much he liked it, and he took his son with him, and they made lunch before they went, and there they were, and son up in the box and watching dad pull levers down, and he came around lunchtime, and the drawbridge was up at that time, and they sat down on some of the catwalks, and it was sunny, and you could see the ships out there, and big cargo ships and sailboats and other things. They just had a great time. But they heard in the distance the loud sound, the whistling sound of the train. And when they heard that and looking, it was time to get up and it's time to lower the bridge, the drawbridge. So dad got up and told his son to follow him, and he hurried up to the box, to the unit that he operates from. And when he got up there and checked everything, there's certain protocol and ready to pull down the lever. And one more thing was to look. He couldn't see his son. He couldn't find his son. And as he looked down, he realized that his son on the way back had slipped. He fell and he was amongst the gears. And the train is just seconds away. I mean, he has to make a decision. There's 400 people on Memphis Express and there's his son. And in his mind, as it would be in your mind, there are a million types of escape plans rapidly that I can do in my mind, just thinking what to do. And there wasn't any time. And so the father, crushingly, in his own heart and emotions, moved the lever, killing his own son as the drawbridge went down. And as the train went across, the Memphis Express. And as the father was there agonizing at that moment, what had just happened, and looking as that traveling train, passenger train going through, and you could see there, you know, a businessman with his paper and reading it, and some ladies having tea together, and even a little boy as the train's going by, about his son's age, eating ice cream, and there was a conductor looking at his watch. All of this happening rapidly as he's just there and just thinking, you don't understand what it cost for you to travel on through. And obviously, you know the illustrative point. The illustrative point is that Jesus Christ gave his son, his only begotten son, to redeem those who were under the law, that's all of us, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And we look at life right now, and the train of life is just going by, and people are caught up in all the things that they're doing. And do you even understand, do we even think about at Christmas what it cost him for me to be traveling on the road that I'm traveling on right now? Now, with this illustration, we realize that the father was surprised about what had happened and had to respond immediately. And in terms of a spiritual application, we must realize that the Lord always knew what he was going to do. It was not a panic or a response that he wasn't aware of. He's been aware of all of this. Jesus left the glory of heaven and came to earth. He's praying, Jesus is, before he goes to the cross, he's praying in John chapter 17. He's praying to the Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And he says, I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. When we're looking at this today, and we see again that he redeemed us in verse 5, we were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. I never knew any of this when I got saved. I had no idea of any of the things we're talking about. All I knew is I was a sinner desperately wanting forgiveness, desperately wanting a change of life. I was a sinner who tried to rearrange circumstances in my life that it might change the future and it might help me make better choices. That didn't work. That was my plan. It was only when I came to a point of absolute crying over my sin, what my sin had done to offend my Savior, what my Savior did for me. It was his work for me that saved me. And because of that, I want to work for him. Not for salvation, but from salvation. Because he redeemed me. And I never knew about his love, because I was overwhelmed by his love at that time. It was the love of God that led me to repentance. It wasn't an angry God. It's the same thing when we talked about when we talked about Adam and Eve, and we talked about God's response, "Where are you?" Then we go to the crucifixion, and you see Peter denying Jesus, who is beaten, bloody, at the crucifixion, prior to the crucifixion. The rooster crows, and Christ's eyes look across the courtyard, and Peter looks to Jesus. You can find it in the scriptures. And I believe just the eyes of Jesus is, "I love you. I'm brokenhearted over what just took place, but I love you. And I'm going to meet up with you later. But I love you. I love you. I've never given up on you." As a matter of fact, you'll see Peter in about 50 days. You're going to give the message of your life. But it's a broken and contrite heart that the Lord doesn't turn away. And the way that you look at the Lord Jesus through the Word of God, the conclusions you come to are very important for how you relate to him. I want us to be able to leave here today with a biblical response, which is where we go right now in verse 6. "And because you are sons," because we've been adopted. I don't know about you. I need to know that my relationship with God is solid and permanent. So I believe he died on the cross for me, and I believe all of that. I mean, I absolutely believe all of that. But when he says to me and to you that we're adopted and that we're sons, my heart just jumps for joy. It's as though I can just shout, "I'm there, I'm in, I'm with him." And women, because it says sons of God, you know, again, because of the crazy day in which we live, you know you're included in that, right? Just like when it says bride of Christ, I'm included in that, okay? So we understand that he's speaking to us. And we are adopted. We're right there. You know, adoption is interesting because my mom and dad, they didn't have a choice when I was born. Mr. and Mrs. Blumberg, there he is, your 9-pound boy. But adoption is a choice, and it's God's choice to adopt you. It's God's choice. He wants you. It's his choice. He wants you. He wants you. And he'll never let you go. And people that want to have a yo-yo Christianity, it's just like, that's insane. What are you talking about? If you are born again, if you are a son, daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are adopted, do you think you're going to be unadopted? I mean, you're born again. Are you going to be unborn again? You only have problems in this area is when you want to live a life that looks more like the world and it looks more like your father's the devil instead of your father's the Lord. Just walk in the way that the Lord has for us. And don't go putting laws back upon yourself thinking, I messed up so bad. Okay, the next month, these are what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to read like 10 chapters every day. Stop it. All Jesus says is, will you just love me today and let me lead your life? Just let me lead your life. Yeah, you'll probably, and if you do it that way, you'll probably read 30 chapters just because it's, you put yourself back under, and that's what he's saying. Don't do that. You've been set free. And so, again, back in verse 6, the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And many of you are aware of that term, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is dad or daddy. It's a very, you know, tender word that is there for us. As a matter of fact, if you can turn over to the left to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us in verse 14, for as many, Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So there we are. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, because if you go back under the law, you're just going to live a fearful life, because it's, to me, it's like someone says, you know, it's just like, tell me something I don't know. I mean, I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I need his Holy Spirit and forgiveness. And so, again, it says in verse 15 of Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Do you see the universe? Do you see and know? I mean, I don't see it, but I read, like, are there billions of galaxies? Are scientifically minded people billions of galaxies, which means there's billions of stars? Is that correct? Are scientific people? Are school teachers? I mean, that's what I read. I mean, it's innumerable, right? And it's just so interesting because we never knew when God said to Abraham, look at the stars and your descendants will be in more number. They didn't have a telescope. Of course, they didn't have smog either. And I'll stop right there. But in time, again, in the fullness of time, in time, God allows there to be the development of telescopes and of space exploration. All of that isn't to puff up humanity and how great we are. All of that is the gracious hand of God saying, let me show you what else I made. Let me show you, just, you have no clue how big these everything is. And what he's saying to you or to I, we partake, we are joint heirs with Christ. All of that. I mean, our Lord is extravagant. What he's made, he's saying, I'm sharing it all with you, my children. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And that's the Lord. He's created all of this. He's creating this. It's for you. You're my children. I've adopted you. You're joint heirs. And I want you to start relating to me as Abba, Father, respectfully. When someone says, yeah, I believe in the, I hate to even say it, you know, the man upstairs and all these things, it's like, please don't even go there. You're talking about the Savior who gave his life. He bought us off the slave market. That's what redemption means. In these days, redemption means you go and they're auctioning off men and women, slaves, and you're bidding for them and you buy them. And if you set them free, there's a sense of redemption. That's what that comes to. And God bought us off the slave market of this world. We were slaves, slaves to this world, slaves to sin. And he's, by his blood, he bought us. He paid the price to set us free. And now we become his servants. And Paul uses the word, Paul, a bondservant of Christ, which means I voluntarily give my life to the service of Christ. That's what it means. But he's wanting us to say, Abba, Father. And it's like dad or daddy. Now, I know with couple of my daughters here today, and we grew up, when they grew up, they call me Daddy. And now it's Dad. But sometimes I hear Daddy, but it's just like, okay, what do you really want? And sometimes they'll say, Father. And then I know it's something about ministry that I need to do better. Father? Okay. So, but there's that relationship, right, that we have. And the Lord is saying, I want you to have that relationship. I want you to grow in just coming to me and not to be afraid. Just come to me and just talk to me. I already know what's on your heart, but just share your heart with me. And just say, Father, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is there for us. No longer, verse 7, a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. That is great news today. I understand, and I asked Anna today if it was correct as a nurse, and there's other nurses here, but there are some people, if they get stung by a bee, they can die.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So there was this father driving in a car. So these are a couple of, you know, tear-jerking father-son stories today, okay? Because talking about the Heavenly Father and that, so just thank you. So this father's driving with his son, and his son could absolutely die if he's stung by a bee. So they're driving, beautiful, windows open, and all of a sudden, there's a bee in the car. And his son is panicking, rightfully so, could mean his life, panicking. And then dad, you know, puts the windows up, but the bee's still inside. And he's driving, and he just grabs him. The bee, the dad does. And he has him in his hand like that, and he's holding him in his hand. And dad's like, you know what dads are doing. Dads are doing what dads do. Just underwriting it all. And he opens up his hand slowly, his dad does, son still in the seat, just waiting. And that bee takes off and has got second flight and is moving around, and the son is panicking, daddy. And dad goes, look, here's the stinger right here in my hand. I took the sting right here. That bee cannot do anything, can't hurt you, can't do anything because the stinger is right here. Oh, death, where is your sting? This is what it says. Where, death, where's your sting? Jesus Christ, you know, just came down and he took it for us. And he shows us his hands on the cross. He shows us the evidence of, hey, here's the marks. You don't have to be afraid anymore. The law does its job. The law tells me I need a Savior. And Jesus says, I am your Savior. And we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. And then the Holy Spirit of God comes, lives within us. If we go back and just see this in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, in your hearts. So just stay with me on this last point here. The Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, is in my heart, correct? In your heart. When Jesus is praying, as I just stated in John and in other places in the garden, Father, if this be your will, Father, he's calling out, Abba, Father. He's calling out to the Father. Today, listen, stay with me. The Spirit of God lives in our hearts. When you are in that place that you and I are in, especially through this month, it's more than we can handle. And we look to God and we say, Abba, Father. I believe it is like his son Jesus Christ calling out, Abba, Father. It's his son. He lives within me. my voice, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of God within me. It's the Spirit of Christ within me. Abba, Father. I've been adopted. So have you. You're a son, daughter. Abba, Father. Let's stand, and we have one more worship song. Let's stand. Father, this morning we thank you for what you're doing, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for the wonderful confidence that we have in your word. And I would pray, God, that right now, my friends, I don't care what age that you're at, we can attend or be brought up as I was, but there came a point in my life that I had to truly, just the Spirit of God broke through. And I knew that I related to you on my terms and not yours. If that's the situation that you find yourself in, God, in that wonderful voice, is saying to you right now, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. All of you that have been overrun by sin, come to me. Ask Jesus now. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I've been relating to you on what I do and not on what you've done. Forgive me. And for us, we pray for the outpouring of His Holy Spirit in our heart, the outpouring love of God in a way we've never known before. And I'm praying that next time we pray and we say, Abba, Father, it's with greater depth, greater love, greater meaning. In Jesus' name, amen.